Last week, we talked about the cost of discipleship, talked about the terms of true discipleship, and what it means to be a follower of Christ. We're going to kind of stay in that same vein today in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to talk about when Jesus calls. Preacher recently was at the door when a young man was coming out, shook his hand. The preacher said to him, he said, "Son, you need to join the army of the Lord." And the man said, "Well, I am in the army of the Lord, preacher." And the preacher said, "Well, if you're in the army of the Lord, why do I only see you on Christmas and Easter?" By the way, we call those CEOs. Those are called Christmas and Easter onlys, right? He said, if you're in the army of the Lord, then why do I only see you on Christmas and Easter? The young man whispered, "Well, I'm in the secret service of the Lord." There is no secret service of the Lord. Another pastor was talking about he had encountered a young man who had enlisted in the army. And he was called up to Iraq. And what had happened, the nation had declared war against Saddam Hussein. And this young man was being called up, but the young man didn't want to go to service. He explained that he did not join the army to go to war. He said, "I only joined the army for the benefits, for the pay, for the college tuition, for the insurance." Now, here's the thing is, there's something wrong with that kind of thinking, because one of the primary functions of an army is to get ready and prepare for war. So I'm not sure what he signed up for, but armies do not exist to hand out benefits. Armies do not exist to make you have perks and to get you through college. Armies exist to deal with conflicts. Armies exist to defend their people. Armies exist to fight the enemy and to contend against evil. And you say, "Well, Brother Raines, what's the point?" The point is, we do have a Lord's army. We are to be soldiers. Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. And people want to sign up for the army of the Lord, but they only want the benefits. They only want what comes with that. I want to go to heaven. I want to be able to sing when we all get to heaven. I want to sing face to face with Christ my Savior. I want to have the protection of a church. I want to have the provision of the Lord. I want to have the prosperity that God might could bless me with. But I don't want to go to war. But the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. The army of the Lord should be preparing to face the enemy every day. And whether or not you signed up for conflict, if you are in the Lord's army, conflict is signed up for you. Conflict is coming. Satan is not going to stand by and say, "Well, that's okay. You can be a Christian. I won't bother you." No, we are signed up into the army. Too many believers are signed up for the benefit package. They expect Jesus to be there for them. But in no way do they expect to have to be there for Jesus when it comes time to serve. And that's an issue that Jesus was dealing with in Matthew chapter 16. We kind of talked about this last week out of the book of Luke, when Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross, a place of sacrifice and shame and reproach, and he must follow me." Today we're going to talk about that when Jesus was preparing to call his army together, his disciples. Matthew chapter 4. Today's message is entitled, "When Jesus Calls." Look at Matthew chapter 4 and look with me at verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father. And what did Jesus say last week? "He that loveth father or mother or daughter or son or brother, sister, more than me, cannot be my disciple." You know what Jesus said last week in our text? Everybody go like, "Yes, that was here." You're like, "I don't know. That was a long time ago, Brother Raines." That's what it said. I promise, I was there. They left their nets, they left their ship, they left their father, and they followed him when Jesus calls. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, I thank you that you're still calling men and women to follow you. The kingdom has not ceased, though many of us have ceased to labor for it. Many of us have ceased to look for it or long for it. The kingdom has not stopped. The kingdom labor is still ongoing. The fields are still white, all ready to harvest. And Lord, you're still calling men and women to go to the harvest. And Lord, I just pray today that as we look in these passages, this short passage, we look at how you called your disciples. And Lord, we just would have a moment of reflection on our own lives and look inward and say, the Lord is calling me. To what is he calling me, and when will I respond, and how will I perform? Lord, I just pray that you would make us to be the disciples you want us to be. Teach us that Christian life isn't about benefits, it's about sacrifice and burdens. Teach us that it isn't always glorious here, but the song said today so well that just one glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay. Help us to know that there will be struggles, but help us to know that we get strength from you. Help us to know, God, that there's something greater than us, greater than me, that we're to look at. And Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, if there's one person in our congregation today who is not forsaken all to follow you, still holding on to their past, still holding on to their possessions, their family, whatever it is, their pride mostly, often our sin we hold on to, help them today to release it and experience the free pardon of sin that comes by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Thank you so much for loving us when we didn't deserve it. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, and it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. We're going to talk about when Jesus calls. Jesus is still calling, by the way. We like to sing the song, Jesus is tenderly calling, calling today. And the truth is, you're in this room today because he's spoken to your heart. The natural man doesn't wake up and say, you know what, I think I'm going to get up early and get dressed up and go congregate with a bunch of radicals who like to sing songs about heaven. No, God's dealing with your heart. He calls you, and he deals with you, and he beckons you to come, and he says, come unto me, and then he says, come after me. And God is still calling people to him. In fact, Jesus, making a typology of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And so when we lift up Jesus Christ, that's what our primary goal is, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that other men might see him, hear his calling, respond to the saving of their souls. Some of you are being called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you in here today, the Lord is dealing with your heart. You know it because you hear his still small voice. You feel the conviction of his Holy Spirit, and he is calling you to surrender to him and be saved. Now, my question to you is, will you answer that call? Some of you have been saved many years, and you have been so comfortable. You've done nothing for Jesus. Let's just be honest. Let's just peel it all back and look at it and say, when we get to heaven, if I have to give an account of my life, and by the way, if you've been saved, you're not going to give account for your sin. Your sin was punished in Christ on the cross. But you are going to give an account for your life. You're going to give an account for your labor. The Bible says in Corinthians that every man shall receive a reward according to his own labor. Your life will be measured up, and the Lord will say unto you, well done, good and faithful servant, or you'll be found lacking, wishing that you had rewards to give to Jesus. So Jesus is calling people to salvation. He's calling people to service. The answer is, will you call? Will you answer that call? So I want us to think about this calling today. The first thing I want you to notice from our text is the people of his calling. Jesus is in the business of using people. And some people are very prompt to display their false humility and say things like, God could never use someone like me. Don't be so proud of yourself. Okay? When you say God can never use someone like me, you're saying, well, I have exceeded the reach of God's grace. I have exceeded the reaches of God's mercy and his ability. God does not have the ability to change a wretch like me and use me. Don't be so proud of yourself with your false humility, saying God could never use me. In fact, Jesus uses that which is broken. He uses that which is weak. He uses that which is the simple to confound the wise. And so don't be so shocked and so fake in your humility to say God couldn't use me. And secondly, don't underestimate God's ability to use whomever he wishes. Listen, he used an ass to talk to his prophet. All right? If he can use one ass, he can use another. Amen? Oh, Brother Rain, hey, ass is in the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. It's right there. There are other words in there too. You say, well, you could have used donkey. I could have, but I chose not to. And when you preach, you can use donkey. My Bible is a King James Bible, and it says ass. God can use whomever he wishes. He used children. He used animals. He uses whomever he wishes. So God is in the ability, in the business of calling people to him. And you say, well, I don't have any abilities. Listen, your greatest ability will be your availability. When you say, here am I, send me, Lord. Now, the disciples in our text had already spent some time with the Lord. They already are familiar with Jesus, but they had not learned something that many Christians haven't learned, is that being a disciple of Jesus is not an on-again, off-again situation. It isn't a take it or leave it, pick and choose it, how you want to do it. When you chose Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to me, friend. When you chose Jesus Christ as your Savior, that was the last independent decision you ever made. Every decision from then on is to be influenced by the Spirit of God under his leadership, under his command, under his direction, seeking his will first. And when you follow him, it is a lifetime commitment to him. When I am witnessing to somebody and I feel that they're on the verge of making a decision to repent of their sin and trust Jesus, I will spend 5 minutes trying to talk them out of it. And people think that's crazy. They go, man, this is just crazy. Why would you try to talk people out of it? Because if I could talk you out of it in 5 minutes, you're not in it. You're not in it. And I think it's because people don't realize that this is not a get out of hell free card. This is not an easy ride card. Adding Jesus to your life is not, it isn't we add Jesus to our life to make our experience more pleasurable. If that were the case, when you get on an airplane, they would say, well, here's your parachute. Put that on and get in your small seat to make your flight more pleasurable. What a parachute, how many of you have flown on a 737? They're not very pleasurable, are they? If you're bigger than a small child. No, you get in there, and I always get stuck in the middle. My knees are touching this, and people are spilling over into my seats. And if someone came to me and said, listen, I'd like to make your flight more pleasurable. Here's a giant parachute for you to put on while you get in your seat. And please sit down and get your seat back in the upright and locked position and get your tray tables up, please. It wouldn't make my flight more enjoyable. But if someone came to me and said, hey, the plane is going down, I'd say, hand me that parachute. And I got news for you, friends. The plane is going down. This world is going down to judgment, and so Jesus is not an accessory we add to our lives to make it better. He's a necessity to keep us from dying and going to hell. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who went to the cross. He was the only one qualified to do so, and there he shed his blood, and there he redeemed mankind who was lost, and there you can be saved when he calls you and you respond to his call. And you say, well, it should make my life better. Not here, probably. But it'll sure make your death better. And it'll make your next life a whole lot better. He calls people, and it's a lifetime commitment. Now, last week we talked about the people God won't use. He won't use cowardice people. He won't use compromising people. He won't use cautious people. So what kind of people does the Lord use? I'm glad you asked. Well, one, in our text, we see that Jesus uses busy people. You notice in our text that when Jesus goes by, he sees these two brethren, one of them mending the net. One of them's out casting their net. When it comes to Jesus, the men that he uses are working men. They are helping in their family fishing business, and it was okay for them to do that. Listen, God always uses busy people. Think about it. When you have an important task to do, do you give it to someone who's a sluggard? I mean, seriously. Any of you who are bosses, you got people in your company that you know, I'm going to give them a task and they're going to get it done. And guess what? Those people are busy. You know why they're busy? Because people give them things to do because they're doers. They're not just hearers. There are people who know how to get things done. God uses busy people. These men were busy working in their company or in their family business. And you say, well, why does he use busy people? Because they're doers of the word, not hearers only. They're getting things done. Listen, did you know that there are three kinds of people in this church? There are those in this church who make things happen. Praise God for them. There are people in this church who watch things happen. Lord, help them. And then there's people in this church that don't even know things are happening. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Then that's probably you. You don't even know things are happening. You're like, whoa, we're building a church building? I didn't even know about this. Jesus uses busy people. He cannot use lazy people. Lazy people don't get anything done. Think about Eli. You don't have to go very far to think about Eli. Not my Eli. Sorry, Eli. But Eli of the Bible. The first time we see Eli, where is he at? He's propped up against a post in the tabernacle. The second time we see him, he's in bed. And a little boy keeps coming to him going, Eli, I think somebody's trying to say something to us. The Lord was speaking to him. And a little boy's having to come and wake him up and say, Eli, I really think something's happening. And what was Eli's response to Samuel, little boy Samuel? I'll go back to bed. It'll be fine. The third time we see Eli in the book of 1 Samuel, he's sitting in a chair. And when he receives the bad news about his son's dying, the Bible says he fell out of the chair backwards and broke his neck and he died. We don't need any more Elis. We don't need people sitting on chairs. We don't need people slumbering. The army of the Lord is not here for benefits. It's here for war. And we're up against the war. If you don't believe me, just turn your TV on. It's a war. There's a war against your family. There's a war against your marriage. There's a war against your gender. There's a war against your children. Satan is not relenting. The heat is turning up. And if you go to Matthew 24, you'll see that the birth pains of the Christ coming again, they're just increasing and they're getting closer together. And while Satan is warring, we are slumbering. God uses busy people. Number two, Jesus uses not only busy people, but burdened people. People who have tasted the grace of God and have felt the weight of their sin lifted, they become burdened people for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul was such a man. He covered hundreds of miles. He suffered shipwrecks. He was hated. He was stoned, left for dead. And yet at the end of it all, Paul was somebody who could not be deterred from sharing the gospel. He was a man who loved other men, who loved to give himself and his time. He said, I am ready to be spent for you. He was a man who took a burden with him everywhere that he went. I want you to look at these words. I'm going to read them to you. They come from Romans chapter 9. And I want to read these words to you, what a burdened person looks like. Paul's writing Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness. That's a burden. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Over what? What has got Paul so grieved? The lost souls of men have got him grieved. The lost condition of humanity has him grieved. That's what's got his burden. And look at what he says in verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What's he saying? What's Paul saying here? The word accursed comes from the Greek word anathema. It doesn't just mean to die. Paul is saying that I wish that it were possible that I would take on the curse of sin and be condemned to hell so that my brethren might know Jesus Christ as their Messiah. I would give up my soul that others, I would take the curse, I would suffer the sin, I would suffer the punishment so that my brethren, my kinsmen might come to know Jesus Christ as their Messiah. I want to tell you something, that's a burdened person. Burdened people become busy people. You get something on your heart or on your mind, guess what? You start getting after it, don't you? He was a burdened man. God can use that. Here's something else that the Lord uses. He uses bold people. Some people are naturally bold. I noticed that Brother Darren prayed for my boldness. I appreciate that, Brother Darren. I was pretty timid this morning before I got here. Appreciate not everybody prays for my boldness. A lot of people pray for me to dial it back a notch. But I appreciate that. The Lord uses bold people. Some people are naturally bold. But I'm talking about people whom the Lord has redeemed, people that He has transformed, and people that He has empowered by His Holy Spirit. Someone who realizes that their salvation strengthens them. Someone who understands that their freedom in Christ fortifies them. Someone who takes their burden and makes it to a boldness that they wouldn't know otherwise. He makes us bold. The men that we meet here in Matthew chapter 4, they were not those men. They were not bold men. Not until they had the Spirit of God in them. Until they were empowered by the Spirit of God. I want you to take your Bible. You're not doing anything. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 4 with me. It's just over to your right. A few books. Acts chapter 4. We ought to pray the same thing. Lord, make us bold. You say, well, how do I get this boldness? Brother Raines, I want to be used of the Lord. How do I become these things? Well, when you become burdened, God will make you busy, and He'll make you bold, too. Let me show you how He does it. Acts chapter 4. Now, I want you to know that we're talking about Peter and John here in this text. I want you to also know that Peter and John were hiding in the upper room until the day of Pentecost. After Jesus had been crucified, there was 10 days between His resurrection and His ascension, pardon me. There was 10 days there that they didn't know Jesus. They didn't have Jesus before He ascended, and then the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. He was 40 days seen of His disciples after His death and His resurrection. 40 days. Then He ascended, and it was 10 days before the Spirit of God came and empowered them. That's 50 days. The word Pentecost means 50. 50 days. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit of the Lord came. The men who were hiding in the upper room left that room with the boldness of the Spirit of God and began to preach to people that had crucified Jesus and said, His blood is on your hands. The same Jesus whom God has made Lord is the Christ that you have crucified Him. You have slain Him. His blood is on your hands. And these men who could have killed them too said, what must we do? He said, repent. Repent and be baptized. Where do they get that boldness? The Spirit of God. Here's another place. I want you to look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Talking about Peter and John. It says, now when they saw their boldness, they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Well, that tells me something, doesn't it? Tells me that you don't have to be a scholar to be used of God. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You don't know how to get your boldness? Spend time with Jesus. You get a burden on your heart, you spend time with the Lord, He'll give you a boldness you've never had. That's the people of His calling, very quickly. Let's talk about the purpose of His calling. Notice that Jesus didn't rebuke these men for returning to their business. After He had spent time with them before, they went back to fishing. To fish was far better than to be idle. And sometimes a man has to do other things to meet his physical needs, and so it wasn't bad that they went back to fishing, but now it was time for them to make a lifetime commitment to Jesus Christ, their Master. And we see their enlistment back in John chapter 1. If you went back to John 1, we won't do that. You get a glimpse of these men coming to Christ. They acknowledge him as the Messiah. They begin to tell others about Jesus Christ. And we can gather that at this point, they're acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Savior. But that's not the end. That's just your enlistment into the Lord's army. You acknowledging Jesus Christ and saying, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I'm putting my faith and trust in him. That's not the end. It's actually just the beginning. That's just getting out of the starter's blocks. Getting baptized is not the end. It's just an acknowledgement that I have received Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It actually begins your life. That's just your enlistment. But notice their assignment. Jesus said, come and follow me. I'm going to make you fishermen, but you're going to fish for men. Can I tell you something, church? We don't have to reinvent the wheel here. Churches all over America are trying to figure out how to reinvent the wheel. Well, what we got to do to reach our target group? Listen, the world is your target group. Blonde-haired, blue-haired, it doesn't matter. Male or female, it doesn't matter. Straight or homosexual, it doesn't matter. Black or white, it doesn't matter. The world is our target group as a Christian. That's our whole target group. We don't have a target group. We're not going to target 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds. We're going to target a lost and dying world that needs a Savior. That's who you target. Don't reinvent the wheel. Don't say, well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to get people in here to make people more comfortable at church? Listen, church is not a place for your comfort, apparently, because of the air conditioning situation in here. Say amen, Brother Paul. I heard you sweating Wednesday night, brother. Come on now. Don't back up on me now. Where's Jace at? Church is not a place of comfort. Who told you that? Who sold you the lie that your church is supposed to be your place of comfort? Yeah, it ought to be a place where you're edified, you're built up, you're encouraged, that you are equipped for the ministry. It ought to be all those things. But our assignment, listen, our assignment is to be fishers of men. Youth ministries are great. I'm all for them. But we're fishers of men. Feeding the homeless, that's fine and dandy. But it's not our primary focus. The purpose of the church, yes, we ought to be the hands and feet of Christ. Yes, we ought to feed the hungry. Yes, we ought to clothe the naked. We ought to do all those things. But the purpose of the church is to be fishers of men. That's it. And listen, the church that is a soul-winning church that's focused on the souls of men, not the satisfaction of men, that church will not fail. It won't fail. And you know why? Because the Savior won't let it fail. He won't. Because if he does, then all of his promises mean nothing. He says, you come and you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He'll bless. He'll prosper. We don't have to be fancy. We don't have to have smoking lights. I'm not against smoking lights. If you want to have smoking lights, have smoking lights. I don't care. I'm not against anything that we can do or build. But listen, we cannot make that the priority of the church. The priority of the church is people. It's always people. Jesus says your priority would be to be fishers of men. The assignment was to go. Fanny Crosby, famous hymn writer of yesteryear, blind, wrote so many hymns that we love to sing. When she was up in her years, she visited the rescue mission in New York City. The Macaulay Rescue Mission. She stood before a crowd of homeless, drug-addicted, alcoholic men. And she asked, she said, is there a young man here who doesn't have a mother? One young man timidly raised his hand and explained that his mother had died when he was very young. Fanny Crosby asked the young man to come to the front. And she took the young man, gave him a big hug and a kiss on his cheek. It touched her heart so much that she went home that night and she wrote the words to this song that we've sang. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. And tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. That is the purpose of our church. You want a mission statement? You want a mission statement? The mission statement is rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from death in the grave, sin in the grave. Weep over the erring one. Lift up the following. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Years later, Ira Sankey was singing that song at a D.L. Moody conference in St. Louis. He rose to sing that song, but before he sang that song, he told that story. And an older gentleman stood up in the back and said, "I'm that boy. I'm the one that she hugged. I'm the one that she kissed. I'm the one that she wrote those words for. I was gloriously saved because of her testimony." Listen, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. The assignment is plain. Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." That's it. He didn't say, "I'll make you administrators. I'll make you famous." He said, "I'll make you fishers of men." That's the purpose of his calling, the priority of his calling. Notice this quickly. The priority of his calling, discipleship and its requirements. Discipleship is not a second step in Christianity. As if the first one is to become a believer, and then if one chooses to do so, he can become a disciple. No, from the beginning, we are his disciples, which means that we are to be involved as Christians in the work of Christ, following him, learning of him. Jesus says to come unto him and then come after him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, to learn of him, to follow in his footsteps. That is our responsibility. But I want you to notice the disciple and his response. When should I begin this? When should I follow Jesus, Brother Matt? When should I get serious? Now, I appreciate your enthusiasm, Brother Raines, but when should I get serious about this? Well, here's what I'll do, Brother Raines. I'll get serious about following Jesus when things slow down. Let me tell y'all something about things slowing down. Is anybody in here still waiting for things to slow down? Yeah. They don't slow down. Well, you know, when my life is less hectic, that's when I'll get serious. Hey, the Lord uses busy people. No, in two separate verses, it says that Jesus called, and straightway they left their nets. Immediately they left their ship and their father. Straightway and immediately. When should I respond to the call of Jesus? Immediately. You say, "Well, Brother Raines, is there any danger in holding off?" Yes, there is. One, you become disobedient to Christ. If you're a saved person, you become disobedient to him and you run the risk of his chastisement, which is real, by the way. And Hebrews tells us not to despise it. But if you're a lost person and he's calling to you to come and follow me, and you put him off and you put him off and you put him off, there will come a time when your heart will be so hardened to the Spirit and to the calling of God that you won't even be able to hear his voice anymore. You'll become so calloused. And he won't. Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force his way into your life. He will invite you to come. And he will save you. Don't put him off. When Jesus called, these men immediately left. That's the priority. You say, "Well, Brother Raines, I don't know where to serve. Find a place." "Well, Brother Raines, I'm afraid. Well, good. You ought to be afraid. Fear drives me every week. Fear of failure, fear of shame, fear of reproach. Fear drives me every week to try to serve the Lord with all my abilities, all my strength, all my might." Embrace that fear. Let it teach you to rely on the power of Christ and on his Spirit, not on yourself. Notice the promise of his calling lastly. Fishers of men will be blessed. You're going to have success. You know why? Because God blesses his word and God blesses effort. He does. I'm not the best angler in the world, but you give me a pond that has some fish in it, you give me some tackle, and you give me some time, I'll drag some fish out of there. It may take a little while. I'll drag them out. The world is full of lost souls that are waiting for the gospel net to be cast again, to drag in a lost soul to Christ. And it's time for God's people to respond. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. So as long as we have time, we are to fish. As long as we have breath, we are to fish. As long as we have strength, we are to fish, and we are to fish for men. Many pastors today are struggling. Their churches are struggling. And they go, well, just can't build a church in 2024. No, you can't. But the Lord can. He can build a church whenever, wherever He wants to. I think one of the reasons why many churches and many pastors are struggling is because they've gotten really good at fishing, but not fishing for men. Many pastors are lazy. Many churches are lazy, and they just sit back and go, well, we're just going to hunker down, wait for the Lord Jesus to come back. Lord, I'd hate to be in their shoes when He does. I'd hate to be the slothful servant who was doing nothing, was standing idly by when the Master came. Many people are good at fishing, but not fishing for men. Jesus said, lift up your eyes into the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to ask you some questions. Are you fully committed to Christ today? Have you forsaken all to follow Him? If He's calling you to salvation, don't wait. Don't put Him off. Be saved today. If He's calling you to service, answer the call. Lay down your burden of sin. Take up His cross. Following Christ has nothing to do with success as the world sees it. It has to do with love. You know, I owe the Lord a great debt. I can't repay it. But I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to do it with or without you. I'm going to do it beside you, next to you, in front of you, behind you. I'm going to serve the Lord until He comes back. At all costs. Because Jesus said, if you're not willing to pay the price, you cannot be my disciple. Following Christ means making a commitment to your Savior. When Cortez landed in Mexico, he did the only thing he could do to win a battle. He burned his ships. And when he burned his ships, he was telling his soldiers, there will be no retreat. And I want to tell you something. From my heart to your heart, I've burned my ships. There's no going back. I couldn't go back. And the Bible says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God anyway. I've burned my ships. What I'm asking you today is, will you burn yours? Will you say, there's no turning back for me? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Whatever your need is today, whatever the call is on your heart today, would you answer that call? Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? 397. Page 397. As we sing this song of invitation, would you come this morning if God is dealing with your heart? If you need to be saved today, come. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. Come and commit your life to Him right now while we sing.